Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. This morning we're going to finish the struggle. Next time we turn the corner, because the last verse of this chapter, I feel, really should go with the next chapter. So we're including it in chapter 8, and we will move to on to chapter 8. But we're looking here at the struggle that goes on in the life of the believer. It's a difficult one. We can all say, been there, done that. And so let's pick up our reading this morning at verse 14, just to work into our passage that we have for us today. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This morning we're going to focus on some laws. We're going to find that law is a key word in this passage. And I'm going to look in a subordinate way also at the concept of the mind, because the mind figures into this passage. We see here in verse 21 where it speaks of a law. Now, I want to this morning begin something that once we get into chapter 8, we're going to have to carry a little further. Because when we find law in these verses in the next chapter, we're going to find that it is used in a number of different ways. And it can bounce back and forth from one law to another very quickly, all in the same verse. And so you've got to ask, when you find the term law, what law are we talking about? This becomes, 21 becomes a good place to introduce the whole idea of law. And what is law? Because here, law is used in its most general sense. That is, it is just law as a principle. If you want a definition, it would be a given principle acting uniformly. That is, same situation, same thing. We know, if I hold out my Bible, and I'm not going to do this, but if I would drop it, if I would let my hand go, where would the Bible go? Well, how do you know? I haven't done it yet. We know that there's a law called gravity, right? And the law of gravity says when you let it go, it's going to drop. That is, unless there's something intervening. And in this case, it's my hand. My hands are preventing the law of gravity from operating. But the law of gravity is still there. And so we have laws where the same thing, you do the same thing, it's going to be the same thing. But there's some laws, you know, that we just merely make and it says it should happen every time. You know, we have traffic laws. We, our law here is that thou shalt drive on the right-hand side of the road. We had a visitor last week from Australia, and she said, I mean, she had been there for 17 years now. She was a maid of honor at our wedding when we got married. Well, these many years ago, before some of you were born. But she said it was a shift in her thinking to start driving on the right-hand side of the road again. Because our laws, you always do it like that. Well, that's the way we have it with law. And here it says that there's a law. This is a general principle. Evil is present within me, the one who wants to do good. Now here it is. I want to do good so badly. And we've already seen in the last few verses that there are some things that we know we should do and we don't do. There are some things we should not do, and those things, of course, we don't do them. No, it's not like that. We do them. And that's a general principle that we have. Now, when we start talking about doing and not doing, it is meaning that we do them 100% of the time. Sometimes we do okay. Sometimes we watch someone who has messed up a number of times and for a while they're doing pretty good. We had a situation in your church last night like that. Here's a guy who's really did some stupid, dumb stuff around here. But for a while, for a few years now, he's been behaving himself. But then all of a sudden, there's a relapse. And we know what it is to relapse. To go back to the old ways. And that's what we have here as a principle, that we have gone back to the old ways. And there's just something about, we think we've got everything cleaned up, and all of a sudden, the old stuff is there. You know, it just, there's, where I grew up, the next larger town to us, Bellingham, Washington, as a kid. Bellingham, Washington, if you've ever been there, is a pretty town. I mean, it's kind of quaint in many ways, and it's right on the waterfront, and there are the mountains behind it, and there are trees, and all kinds of things. But there's one thing about Bellingham as a child, and I think they're doing better now. But the town absolutely stinks. I mean, literally, because there's a paper mill there. And the smell of that paper mill, every time I drove, we would go in there shopping. I thought, it just is awful. And you could roll up the windows, you take all these steps. But when all is said and done, the smell still was there. Well, it's kind of like that with some of the stuff in our lives. We think we've got the mess cleaned up so it doesn't smell anymore. But all we have to do is roll down the window a little bit and we know, oh, things haven't changed that much. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle that goes on. And that's what we're looking at here. Now, when we come to verses 22 and 23, we find that Paul does what he does so often. He gives a statement, he puts it in a little capsule, and then he expounds on it. Okay? what's the statement he's working on? He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now he's going to expound on it. He's going to spell it out. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, and here we have a succession of laws. He talks here about God's law. God's law would certainly include the Mosaic law, but it may extend beyond that. For by this time, the Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, he kept saying, you know, there were a number of things he told people to do, and there were things he told people not to do. All of this would be God's law. It's what we find in the Word. And he says, I delight in the law of God. Now let's do a little review here on the law of God as we've seen it in these last few verses and his attitude towards the law of God. First of all, in verse 12, he says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So we have seen that. It gives the standard. It tells us what God wants of people. And as you look at it, you say, that law is perfectly right. Even though we have people today that say, well, the Ten Commandments is nothing but a bunch of religious whatever, and we don't need that anymore, and let's get rid of that. Because we want to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. We've got a whole court system that is now operating on that basis. There is no real right or wrong. It's what we think is right. And it's mainly based on tolerance. We want to be tolerant. And that is the only right and the only wrong. The only right is to be tolerant. The only wrong is not to go along with it. But the law, as we find it, is holy. It sets the bar of where we should be. And it is just. It is really right. It is the sort of thing that when people follow God's principles of life, life goes so much better for them. When they start breaking those laws, when they start breaking the Ten Commandments, they say, boy, my life got messed up and I don't know what's wrong. I'm trying so hard, but I just think it should be, but they're missing out on the just aspect of the law. And we find the law is good. It's intrinsically good. There, it has value. It has, within it, there is just that whole thing of completeness and of the way it should be. And you look at it, you say, that is good. That was in verse 12. Now look what it says in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And that's really the beginning point of this segment of the scripture. The law is spiritual. That is, its origin comes from the Spirit of God. And I think, and we're going to see that by the time we're done this morning, the law is accomplished by spiritual means. It is accomplished by the Spirit of God. So it is spiritual. Now, would you say the law that's spiritual is a good thing? Yeah, that's very good, very good. And he goes on and he says here in, he says in verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. It is really good. And the word agree is really too soft a word there. He really means I exalt in it. I'm excited about it. I agree that the law is good. It's good in the sense of being beautiful. You ooh and ah over it. If you really think about what's there, this law that God has given is something very special. How could anyone come up with that? Well, you can come up with it if you're God. You know? It's that kind of thing. It is so super. But now he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God. I know it's holy and just and good. I know that it is spiritual. I know that it is beautiful. And I just love the law. Well, that's good. He says, but notice where this takes place. It takes place in the inward man. Now, what is the inward man? Well, in the Bible, we find that a contrast is drawn in 2 Corinthians 4 between the outward man and the inward man. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, what does it mean when the outward man is perishing? Well, it means the further we go on in life, the more groans we have, the more creaks we have, the more pains we have. When we're young, we don't think much about our body except how wonderful it is. I mean, we don't think, oh, how does it feel today? But as time goes on, we become more and more conscious. Now, I don't remember feeling that in my knee, you know? And all of a sudden, that's what it means when it says the outward man is perishing. It is falling apart. That's what perish means, falling apart. It is in the process of dying. But the inward man, it says, is being renewed day by day. It is, and it's amazing how as the body begins to fall apart, that there's something that goes on in the soul and spirit. If we are open to God doing the work, that gets better and better. That's why we can say, we're not just getting older, we're getting better. But there is a sense in which that's true. It should be true. Because in the midst of these pains, we can reflect the Lord Jesus. And we can have attitudes that reflect Him. Now, there are three passages in Scripture that speak of the inward man by using that expression. One is that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Another is in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 18, 16 through 19, where it says that He would grant you according to the riches of the of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now watch that, because there are some things we're saying here, that there are some terms that we're going to that we're coming across here that are going to come into play by the time we're all done with it. And I hope you have a better comprehension. We talked there in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We're talked about being renewed day by day. We're going to talk about renewal. And here it talks about strengthened with might through His Spirit. We're getting you ready for chapter 8. And so we're beginning to introduce some of the ideas that we're going to be dealing with in chapter 8, that the contrast with the outer man is the inner man, the inward man. And it probably includes everything that we have there, the soul and the spirit, the heart, the mind, the will, feelings. All of this is part of the inner man. It's everything that we are on the inside. And it speaks in 1 Peter 3:4 of the hidden man of the heart. And that's a great expression, because the heart is probably at the core. What's at the core of man's being. And here we're saying, in the very depths of my being, I delight after the law of God. But what goes on there? You see, in this inner man, this hidden person, the heart, it is that whole thing which can be illuminated by the Spirit of God. Now, Paul confesses here that he says, I delight in the law of God. I would say that the crowd that we have here this morning, this includes you, would be law delighters, right? Because you wouldn't be here on a Thursday morning at 10 o'clock if you didn't delight in the law of God, right? I mean, you don't come here to hear me sing. It is only because we're delighting in the law. Paul says he delights in the law after the inner man, at the inner man. And you know, it's a good thing to delight in the law of God. You remember what it says there in Psalm 1. How the man, he said, the good man, the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now this is the man who delights after the law. We find that it is productive. There is something that goes on in his life that is good. The more we delight in the Lord, the more blessed we are. Now this does not mean all our circumstances are perfect. It doesn't mean that there's, you know, a new car sitting in our driveway every year or whatever. It's not that. But in the inner man, where it really counts, as we delight in the law, our lives are changed. They are different. They are what they can be, rather than what they are. But we find, even for the person who delights in the law, that there's a problem. We delight in the law of the Lord, but there is a law that goes on that is in conflict with our delighting in the law of God. It tells us about it in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now here's another law. In fact, the word there for another, we have a word which means another of the same kind. Alas, we have another of a different kind. Heteros, like we speak of heterosexual. That means they're different, as opposed to homo, which is the same. You understand? This is a different kind of a law that's functioning here. It's different in its kind, and we find that it is warring in the law of the mind. And what it is doing, this law is keeping us from accomplishing everything that the law asks of us. Even though this group is a group of law delighters, I would also suggest to you that there is no one here, except maybe Carlo, who keeps the law perfectly. Because that's the standard. It is the perfect keeping of the law. Now, to the extent that we do follow it, to the extent that we do keep it, we find that we are blessed. And there's a lot there. If we could keep it perfectly, we would be that much more blessed. But no one does it. We can't. Because there is another law. Remember how we talked about law? Something that happens over and over again. It acts uniformly over and over again. Well, we find that's exactly what goes on here. That there is another law in us that keeps us from accomplishing everything that we would like to accomplish. Now, notice here, it says it is this other law. This other law is warring against the law of my mind. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning on this whole law of the mind. Now, it seems in some way to be equivalent to the law of God that we've just looked at. And we've said that the law is what God has given us, especially in His Word. We might say that the law of the mind is the degree to which we've internalized it. That is, we have taken it in. We are practicing it. We are doing it. The law of God is on the outside. It's in the book. But the law of the mind is inside. It says here that we've got a war going on. And the word that we have here for war is the word, we get our English word strategy from it. It's a long word, but at the core of it is a word which has to do with strategy, and it means to become involved in a military campaign. And so we find that there is a law that is going on that is strategizing to keep us from doing the law of God, and that law, we find, is fighting against it. Its desire is that we don't do it, that we have failure. Now, the reason for this, and let's think about what's going on with the mind. We have already found in the book of Romans that everybody starts off with a depraved mind. Us, depraved in the mind. Now, we're told that in this depravity, it works its way out, and we find that people who are only depraved in their mind, it can get worse and worse and worse from generation to generation to generation. They have turned their backs on God. They are missing the mark. And it says God gave them over. Can you remember? Well, years ago when we talked about this, how God gave them over to a depraved mind. And so we find with this depraved mind that in Ephesians 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That's a familiar phrase from this chapter. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That is not the desire where we have lusts. It's another word. It has the wishes, really the wishes of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And where does it say the problem is? It has to do with the desires of the depraved mind. We have turned our backs on God. We are not walking with Him. we are in big trouble. That is the condition of the fall. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about how the fall affected our will. We said we make choices that are perverted. We do not make right choices. We do not make good choices because of the fall. We do not do exactly what God would have us to do. So that's one area that was affected by the fall. This morning, we see that the mind also, not only the will, but the mind is affected by the fall. And the consequence of that is that all of our minds are tweaked. When we think, we don't think correctly. We don't look at things always in a godly way. So often our self gets involved and we can become very self-centered. Sometimes, because our thinking is tweaked, we can even be difficult to live with. Well, you say, they're hard to live with. Their thinking is tweaked. But so often what the problem is that our thinking is tweaked. And so here we have, in the law of the mind, we have us with our tweaked thinking. And then we find that with our tweaked minds, the way the Bible describes it is, it says our minds are corrupt. Well, you know what? Corrupt. We looked last week at a corrupt will. Here we find a corrupt mind. It says in 1 Timothy 6:5, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So here we find in the tweak thinking, the corrupt thinking, they do evil things. Man does evil things. Man is not right on the mark. So depraved minds lead to corrupt thinking. And not only that, it is described as a fleshly mind. It describes those, and once again, we get into this who get into cultish activities and all. It talks of them in Colossians 2:18 as being puffed up by the fleshly mind. Now, fleshly is carnal. Fleshly is body dominated. So it is body dominated rather than spirit dominated. Now, I think we need at this point to talk about the renewed mind, because over here we have a depraved mind that is corrupt, that is fleshly, and we need a renewed mind. Now, I think we're all familiar with Romans 12:2, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Now, we need a renewed mind. Now, think about this. There are some things that instantly happen when we come to know the Lord Jesus. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And this refers to our position in Him. We are, in this book, we have seen that we are justified. We are redeemed. Christ has become our propitiation. We're going to see that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There are a whole lot of things that happen instantly at the moment of salvation. And there's a sense in which we get a new mind. But think about this. The moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ, are all his patterns of thinking instantly changed? No. We would like to say yes. We think, well, it should be. Shouldn't it? But we know better. If we get honest, we have to say that a lot of times as we come into the faith, that our thinking hasn't changed all that much. It has changed in some things. We have repented about Jesus Christ, and we've recognized that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but that he has done it for us. But what about all those bitternesses and things we say to get out of situations, and the way we look at some people and our prejudices and all of those kind of things? Well, that's what's being spoken about in Romans 12, too. We need a renewed mind. That is, here's a word for it. We need to be reprogrammed. Because our thinking, our Adamic thinking is tweaked. It is corrupt. We need to move into a new way of looking at life, of looking at people, of looking at ideas. We need new thinking. That is what it is to be renewed. We want to be there. We want to be renewed. We want to have that. And so it describes here about being renewed. Now, there's another place where it speaks of being a renewed mind. And that's in Ephesians 4, verse 23. It says, "And you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, this word is a different word for renew than we have in Romans 12, 2, where it says, be renewed. Perhaps the shade of difference is the renewal that comes in Romans 12, 2 is the kind of renewing where we're just establishing a whole new way of looking at things. The renewing of the mind there is a new way of looking at things. The renewal, and it says in the spirit of the mind, that's an interesting little phrase there. The renewal in the spirit of the mind is a word that probably has to do with a kind of a process, an ongoing process of renewing. For example, you may not realize it, what you've been doing while you've been here. You probably haven't thought about this in the last half hour. But every single person here, one thing you've been doing is breathing. Now, I'm not sure, unless you have some kind of medical problem, you don't sit there, I'm breathing. Well, what we do is we're taking in, and we're taking in the oxygen and all, and we're expiring the junk, the stuff that we need to get out of, that's going out of the system. So there's an incoming and an outgoing, which renews our physical bodies. You see how that process? And what we're speaking here when we talk about the renewing of the mind is there's a process that's going on, and it should be a regular process where God is coming in and stuff, the crud, is coming out. So in Romans 12:2, it's probably more of an act, and it's a continued act of establishing the new patterns of thinking. And here in Ephesians, where in 4, where it's talking about is it's an ongoing thing that's going on. Now, did you notice there in Ephesians chapter 4 that the place of the renewal is in the spirit of the mind? Now, have you given any thought to that phrase? Because that's an interesting phrase. What do we mean when we talk about the spirit of the mind? Well, when we what is the mind? The mind, we would have to say, as it's used biblically, is different than the brain. Because sometimes we talk about the mind and we equate it with the brain, but it is more than that. It is, it certainly functions. There's an intellectual aspect to it, but it is also in, has a relationship to our spirit, which is where we have contact with God. Okay? In the human spirit. So there, this renewal part has to do with our thinking, that spirit connected. Are you following me with that? It is, it's spirit connected thinking that's going on. Now, here's a good question. I like questions. We have heard the phrase, biblically, the mind of Christ. It should be an objective of the believer that he knows and has the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? I want you to think about that. Well, you know, we're told what the mind of Christ is, and it is rather specific. It is not just thinking certain nice thoughts. What is the mind of Christ? Let's go to back to a passage that we've been lately. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because, I mean, 1 Corinthians 2. Because this is the passage where we have the phrase, the mind of Christ. And it tells us what the mind of Christ is. And this is going to be very important as we come into chapter 8. Now I'm just going to read this section again so you get the impact of it. Let's start at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, do you notice there in verse 11, it speaks of the spirit of the man? In Ephesians there, we talked about being renewed in the spirit of the mind. We're talking about the human spirit. And here it says that the Spirit of God is communicating with the human spirit. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in this passage, what distinguishes the natural man from the spiritual man? The spiritual man has the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God here is called the mind of Christ. It's the conclusion of the passage. So the mind of the Spirit is not particular thoughts, but it is the Spirit of God which receives communication from God. Tracking? Got it? And that's what becomes so significant in here, is that we can know God's thinking. And that's why there is a war going on. Here is God's law. Here is God's word. But there is that which is going on, which is the law of the mind, where we are in conflict. And the law which we would want to internalize, which we would want the Spirit to make real to us, we are not receiving, because it says that we have another law there. The words are that it brings me into captivity, which is the law of sin in my members. And so here we have it. We have the law of sin brings me into captivity. Now this word here for captivity is an interesting one, because it is a word that which comes from the word for a spear. And the idea is, here is a man, and here is the enemy. And the enemy has the sword at the back of the guy's neck. And he says, okay, march. Go outside. And the man, because he's got a sword at his neck, does what he is told. And that pictures exactly what we have here, how sin operates in the life. It tells, you're saying, well, I don't want to go outside. I don't want to go. But the spear is at the neck. And it's moving us, and it's causing us to do the things that we don't want to do. And it is causing us not to do the things we want to do, because the spear is at the neck. That's a captivity. And it speaks here of bringing me into a total captivity. For we find here that what is going on is a spiritual battle. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here, the battle is in the mind, and sin is saying, you do what I want you to do. But what we need to do in the renewed mind that we've been speaking of, the renewed mind, is to evaluate every thought and to bring that thought into captivity, not to sin, but into captivity to Jesus Christ. That's what needs to go on in our thinking. And it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once we come to know the Lord. We need to be continually evaluating our thinking. And then we find here this conclusion, this response. Oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't that it? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, my. Oh, I'm a hopeless case. Because the issue in Romans chapter 7, understand it. I want to come to the conclusion of this chapter with you not having the idea it can't be done. But I want you to understand the point of Romans chapter 7 is we can't do it. We can't keep God's standard in our flesh. That's the issue. We are not enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough ability. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough of whatever it takes to do it. We are not enough. And that's why it says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death that I find? Now, there's a story that pastors have told for years about this, and I'm sure you've heard it. And I've tried to research it, because I don't like to say things that preachers have so many, they're like urban myths. Someone has said it once upon a time, and it's been passed along, and it's been passed along to others, and I've found about, and I would say maybe 10 different people who quoted this story, and everyone says it is reported. That's why they are. Someone has told the story, and I can't find that it's true, but it illustrates this passage so well. And the story is this: that in the times of Paul, there was a tribe near Tarsus where Paul came from, that their way of dealing with a murderer, and maybe it only happened one time if it happened at all, but the way they dealt with this murder was they made him lie down on the ground, and then they took the corpse of the guy he had killed and put it on top of him. Back to back. And then they tied wrist to wrist, ankle to ankle, knee to knee, elbow to elbow to this. And his sentence was to walk around with this dead corpse while it decayed and until the infection of the corpse affected the live man's body, and he too died. That was his death sentence. What a way to go. But that's the picture that we have here of this. Here, it's like I've got a corpse on me. That's a corpse of death. And it keeps me from doing what I want to do. Because face it, if you've got a corpse on your back, you've got a handicap. You can't do everything you want to do. You can't go every place you want to go. You're not socially acceptable in a lot of good circles. And that's the way it is with this body of death. And so next time, you've got to come back. Because next time he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. And we're going to find in this exciting chapter, how the Spirit of God works to make Jesus Christ real in our lives so that we can do those things that we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that we would have a renewed mind, that as the struggles go on in our lives, that we are not bound to the old ways, to our old program thinking. But we pray that we would walk in that newness of life and that newness of thinking that comes as the Holy Spirit works in our human spirits. And so we trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.